Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I am your host every Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master is a program that is heard each weekday with a different host and a different course of study for each day of the week. In our Thursday studies at this time, we have recently begun a study of the book of Titus. And we are in chapter 1. Last week we looked at Paul's initial greetings. And today we're going to examine verses 5 through 9 as Paul addresses to Titus on the need to establish elders in the congregations. And he talks about the type of men that are needed and required for this position. And so, our text today will come from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, I want to remind you that Mornings for the Master can also be heard in the evening as it is replayed at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And these programs are archived in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website, so you can go there and also pick up programs you might have missed. For example, if you missed last week when we began our study of Titus, you can now go to the on-demand section and pull that back up and be caught up in our study, and that works for other programs as well. So, let's go right into our study now. And let's consider our text in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, let's begin now our thoughts on these verses for our consideration today concerning the qualification of elders. Now, in writing to Titus in this letter, Paul reminds Titus why he was left in Crete. Notice verse 5 begins with, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Titus was to set in order the things that are lacking. One of those items, apparently, was the lack of elders. He was to appoint elders in every city. Now, the word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros, and literally it means an older person. The term is often used to describe individuals of a ripe age and of sizable experience. those who were called to take part in the management of public affairs, according to the dictionary. And this applied, this word applied, to certain members of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. Notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But this word also applied to men appointed to the position in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says, here Paul, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Acts chapter 14, verse 27 says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, questions concerning elders. What service did the elders render in the church? What qualifications were necessary to be appointed as an elder? The office of an elder has been greatly twisted and distorted by the religious world today, and there is great misunderstanding. And so it would behoove us then to go back and give some elementary thought to the eldership. What about the office of the elders? In the organization of the New Testament church, the elders were also known as bishops. This because of their duty to oversee the local congregations. Remember Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 concerning Paul here. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that they're to shepherd the flock. Verses 1 and 2 there. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We also find these individuals were referred to as pastors. Now, this is another term that has been twisted by man through the ages. But a pastor was a term used for the elder's task to shepherd and feed the flock of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, elder, bishop, or pastor were not three distinct offices, but these were three different ways to describe these men and their work. And from the New Testament, we learn that a congregation that was completely and scripturally organized would contain a plurality of qualified men serving as bishops. It is a sad fact that today I may not be exaggerating to say over half of congregations are not scripturally organized, for they do not have men who are qualified and serving as elders. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Notice Paul's greeting there. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So we find that the scripturally organized congregation had a plurality of men serving in the office of an elder. And we find these men were assisted by men who met the qualifications and served as deacons in the local congregation. Now, the authority of the eldership was limited to their local congregation. The authority of the eldership does not extend to neighboring congregations. The charge to the eldership was to take heed to the flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit made them other overseers. Again, we look back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, there is nothing mystical about the Holy Spirit making overseers. It is very simple. When a man applies himself and over time reaches the point where he meets the qualifications that are given by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul here, and also in his letter to Timothy, then that is accomplished by the study and the application of God's Word, the Holy Spirit's message. So thus, when one qualifies himself, meeting the qualifications, they are Holy Spirit made overseers. And these men are charged to shepherd the flock that is among them. They serve as overseers, as we noticed a moment ago, and we'll go there again to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And so the elders of one congregation did not have oversight over Christians in another congregation. Now the elders, they work and labor in the service of New Testament congregations. elders were shepherds, pastors, overseers, bishops of the congregation. And we notice that they were first told to take heed to themselves. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. They must first get their own ship right, taking heed to themselves. And though they were also to take heed to the flock of God for which they were among, as we just read in Acts 20 and verse 28, but also we notice in 1 Peter, again in chapter 5, verse 2, there's told them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Elders were ones who are to lead by example. Elders are to be on guard. They are to watch out for trouble that might arise in the congregation. Again, consider Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Now, we earlier noted verse 28, but now let's go to verse 29 and following. And this warning he gave to the elders. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The elders were to be dependent upon God and his word. Notice, still in Acts 20 now, the next verse, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The scriptures tell us that elders were to be teachers and rulers of the flock. Elders are to be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. They are also to be able to rule others well. Continuing there in verses 4 and 5 in 1 Timothy 3. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Also chapter 5 verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The elders were to hold fast to what they were taught. Notice verse 9 in our text. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Again, verse 9 there points out to us that they were to use the word to exhort and convict, not their opinions. The work of the elders, bishops or pastors, was to oversee the flock, leading and guarding the sheep. Paul called this a good work. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Such a work required qualified men. And as we noted earlier, the qualifications are found in two places. Our text today in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and also in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So now let's look closer at the qualifications of elders. In our text now, let's go back to verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So these descriptions describe what an elder must be. They must be these things to be qualified to serve as an elder. I've often heard it said that for a congregation, the only thing worse than no eldership is unqualified elders. So let's briefly notice some of these things. An elder, according to verse 6, must be a man. This rules out a female as an elder, though many are forsaking today this qualification. Verse 6 also points out that a bishop must be blameless. He must be one against whom no evil charge can be sustained. He's to be free from accusations that can be rightly proven. And notice in verse 7 that he functions as a steward of God. A steward was a servant entrusted with that which belongs to another. And so a steward must be faithful. That is, he is to be trustworthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So an elder must be blameless and a faithful steward. But now we also see that there are certain family qualifications that an elder must possess. We've seen that he must be a man, but he cannot be a single man. For verse 6 says that he must be the husband of one wife. He must be married. And he must be in a scriptural marriage. And he must have children, for it says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So, again, it doesn't mean the man without children is less of a Christian, but a man without children would have difficulty functioning in the role of an elder when he might be called upon to counsel one concerning their children. But also, the elder's children must be subject to him. They are not to be accused of dissipation or insubordination. In other words, how could a member come to the elder for counsel about children when the elder's children is well known for their lack of behavior in a community? So they must have faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. It says that he must be one who is ruling his own house well. Notice it says in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so the family of an elder is of critical importance. Now, we've noticed several positive qualifications. We've seen the family qualifications, but there are also a number of specific negative qualifications that an elder must not be. Now, notice several things from verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So an elder must not be self-willed or arrogant, as verse 7 points out. He must be a man that is not quick-tempered, not one that easily becomes angry. Imagine a precious widow coming to an elder for counsel, help, advice as they try to navigate life without their husband. How easy would it be for them to come to one who is quick-tempered and soon called to anger? Verse 7 says they're not to be given to wine, not a brawler. First Timothy 3:3. Says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor covetous. They're not to be a striker, not violent, not pugnacious. Again, as not only verse 7 of our text, but 1 Timothy 3:3 also points out. These are men who are not to be greedy for money. They are not fond of sordid gain. They're upright in their dealings and honest and transparent in their dealings, as verse 7 would point out, and also 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. They're not to be quarrelsome. They're not to be argumentative or contentious, as 1 Timothy 3:3 points out. And they're certainly not to be covetous, one who is ruled by their love of money. allowing that to become an idol before God. And this is more common than one might think in many appointed elders today. As we learn again from 1 Timothy 3:3, and also 1 Timothy 3:6 points out that they're not to be a novice, not a new convert. They're to be seasoned and experienced, not someone new to the faith who might become puffed up. And so those are some specific negative qualifications, but again, now let's go back and consider some more positive qualifications of the elder. For the elder is to be hospitable, a man given to hospitality. And this is certainly an area that the wife is a great assistant in. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, points out that they must be hospitable. They are to be a lover of what is good, of good men, of good things. Again, in our text, verse 8 says, they are a lover of what is good. They are to be sober-minded, as verse 8 also points out. Men who are prudent. Men who are sensible in their actions. 1 Timothy 3:2 also points this out. Also in verse 8, we see three more things. They are to be just or upright, fair. They're to be holy. They're to be devout men, full of faith, full of seriousness. And they're to be self-controlled, to be temperate in all things. And we see in verse 9, critical qualifications. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. They hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught by faithful brethren. They're to be able to teach, to exhort the brethren, to convict when necessary. 1 Timothy 3:2 also points these things out and more. Timothy was told that they're to be temperate, they're to be vigilant men of good behavior, who are orderly, who are respectable in their dealings. 1 Timothy 3:3 points out that they're to be gentle, they're to be patient men with others. Elders deal with many things, and gentleness and patience is often required. And notice something in 1 Timothy 3:7 that we see. And that is, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. He must have a good testimony from outside the body of Christ. He must be a gentleman that is well thought of in the community among those who are not a part of the Lord's body. And so, as we think about the qualifications of elders, these two lists of qualifications are very revealing about the work of the eldership. We see that it involves teaching. It involves patiently guiding and leading the family of God. Serving as an elder will test one's patience, especially when there is murmuring and discontent or apathy among the brethren. Serving as an elder can place one in volatile situations similar to those that were faced by the apostles. Recall the situation in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenist, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It can be tempting for those attracted by money, such as Judas, the Pharisees, and others. So in order for the flock of God to be well fed and well led, it will require men who meet both the positive qualifications of what an elder is to be and the negative qualifications of what an elder is not to be. Now, as we bring it to a close today, one might wonder why in the world would a man desire to serve as an elder, those who are qualified. There are good reasons for men to serve in this role. For number one, it is a good work. This is a faithful saying according to 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The church is in great need of men to qualify themselves and to serve in the role of an elder. For in this day of so much apostasy and false teaching, when the savage wolves are in such great number, there has never been a greater need for men to stand up and to serve in the role of an elder, shepherding the flock. The work of an elder is an awesome work. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 tells the saints to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And also, the work of an elder is a rewarding work. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Certainly a great prize to obtain. And finally, it is a much needed work. Back in our text again, verse 5, Paul told Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." It is time for men to rise up and to serve the flock in this way, for the need is great. Men, prepare yourselves. And it starts when one is young, so they don't make mistakes that'll permanently disqualify one from this service. I want to thank you for joining me today. Next week, if the Lord wills, we'll continue our study in Titus chapter 1. I hope that you'll join me. Be sure to Tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton for another edition of Mornings for the Master, right here on the Gospel Radio Network. And until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.